The boss of a big company needed to call one of his employees. There was an urgent problem with their main computer. So he dialed the employee's phone number and was greeted by a tiny little voice of a child saying, "Hello." Well, feeling a bit put out and a bit inconvenienced having to talk to a little one, the boss said, "Is your daddy there?" "Yes," whispered the small voice. "Well, may I talk to him?" "No," whispered the small voice. Well, wanting to talk to an adult, the boss said, "Is your mummy there?" "Yes," came the answer again. "Well, may I talk to her?" "No," said the little voice. Well, knowing that the child was unlikely to be there on their own, the boss surmised that there was an adult. So said, "Is there anybody else there besides you?" "Yes," said the little voice, "a policeman." Well, wondering what on earth was going on, "Well, may I speak to the policeman?" "No, he's busy," whispered the child. "Busy doing what?" said the boss, getting a little bit angry by now. "Well, he's talking to mummy and daddy and the fireman," came the whispered response. Well, growing a bit concerned now and worried, and that the boss could hear a strange a noise through his earpiece that sounded like a helicopter. So he asked, "What's that noise?" "Oh, it's a helicopter," said the little voice. "What is going on there?" said the boss. So in a little whispering voice, he heard, "The search team just landed with a helicopter." Alarmed and concerned and just a little frustrated, the boss said, "Why are they there?" Still whispering, the little voice said, "They're looking for me." And we had a similar situation when Ben was young. We were all out looking for him. He was only very small, and we were in the street, and we finally found him under the bed. The women who found Jesus in that empty tomb, they didn't call for the police or the firemen or even a helicopter, but they were shocked and a bit confused. But Jesus wasn't hiding. He actually made himself known to them. So here we are, the Sunday after Easter. And most people would say that Sunday's now done. The lamb dinner is nothing more than a memory. The Easter egg hunts are over. We may still feel too full of chocolate. The capture of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is over. The brutal treatment of him in the hands of the Roman soldiers is over. The trial that found him guilty is over. The torturing and twisting of his body is over. The cruel fastening of his body to an old rugged cross is over. The bleeding wounds from his head, his hands, his feet, and his pierced side is over. The retrieval of his body from the cross by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus is over. The burial of his body in a freshly dug grave is over. The search for his body by the women is over. Here we are a week after Easter, and most of the world has forgotten it already. Maybe with the exception of half-price Easter eggs in the supermarkets. I guess many have moved on to the next big event, which for a lot of people is the opening of non-essential shops tomorrow, or the opening of hospitality. Especially the pubs and the clubs, a far cry from the religious Easter festival. So, is there a general sense of anticlimax after Easter? Today is called Low Sunday. And this refers to both the numerical and emotional low. Lots of people, when we were allowed, would go to church on Easter Sunday, and the numbers would drop dramatically. Today, the The emotional low of post-Easter is a bit of a strange concept to Christians. So let's turn to our reading. John gives us the most detail about what happened after Jesus' resurrection. It seems that Jesus convenes a bit of a family reunion with his disciples. Wouldn't that be nice? Back in the same upper room where he broke bread with them. He'd seen nearly all his disciples that week, with the exception of Thomas. The disciples didn't actually know where Thomas was. He'd missed the party by a week. Was he off having a cuppa somewhere? Had he gone to the park? Or was he visiting the sick and the lonely? Or feeding the hungry? Nobody knows. What we do know, however, is that he was not locked in fear of the Jewish leaders in the upper room with the other disciples. He wasn't afraid. So if the resurrection is such a big deal, such a life-changing event, why are the disciples still stuck in the same place? What difference has that empty tomb made to them? Has it changed them? Has it done anything for them? It doesn't look like it's made much difference. They're in the same house behind the same locked doors as they were a week ago. What's changed? Well, eventually the disciples do find Thomas and they tell him that Jesus has returned from the dead. And as Jeff read, and as we all know, he says, until I see the nail print in his hand and the wound in his side, I will not believe it. This led to Thomas being known as Doubting Thomas. However, is this fair? The disciples' proclamation didn't really match their actions. They were proclaiming Christ's resurrection, but stayed locked in a room, no change. The disciples were telling Thomas, not because they'd heard it rumoured, not because they'd heard stories on the street corner, but because they had seen Jesus with their own eyes. Is Thomas not entitled to that same experience? Was he not a disciple like the others? How could he be expected to preach with the same excitement, to have the same enthusiasm and vigour, and to risk his life without that same experience? What he wanted was his own story to tell. He didn't want to answer the question, how do you know Jesus is alive? By, well, Peter told me, my mate told me, oh, I heard it from them down the road. But rather, because I saw him. Thomas wasn't actually doubting Jesus, but he was rather doubting the storytelling of the other disciples. He didn't say to them, you're totally crazy. This is bonkers. I do not believe, I cannot believe such an outrageous tale. But what he did realise was that no person's faith can rest on somebody else's experience. Notice in the scripture that Jesus walks directly to Thomas and says, in so many words, Thomas, I'm here for you. And since you said that you needed to see my hands and my side, here they are. Take your own look so that you won't be without faith, but like the others, you'll have your own testimony. Of course, we can benefit from hearing somebody else's experience, but we cannot adopt their faith. We need to see or experience Jesus for ourselves. We need our own testimony. A testimony that doesn't end with Easter, but actually begins with it. A testimony that takes Easter into the rest of the year. Thomas immediately responds with, "My Lord and my God." There is no evidence to suggest that he did actually touch Jesus' wounds. "My Lord," he says, referring to, "You have dominion over my life. I trust you. I believe in you. I depend on you." "My God," referring to God's eternity, supreme power, authority, and the fact that we can still have a relationship when life on earth is over. It's at this moment that Thomas moves ahead in his faith. He moves from honest doubt to honest faith. He didn't need any more evidence than the others had. So why do we say that he's the doubter? Jesus doesn't say, "Why can't you believe? Why couldn't you just take Peter's word for it?" He realizes that Thomas needed to see for himself. Jesus says, "Thomas, you have seen me, but blessed are those who believe and have not seen." All those coming after Jesus has ascended to heaven will not see him, but of course we can experience him. Blessed in this sense, makarios in Greek, is the same word used in the Beatitudes. This is Jesus' final beatitude or blessing. It encourages all those early Christians who missed Jesus by months or years. Imagine how frustrating that would be. And it can encourage us likewise. So what's expected of later followers of Jesus? Are we to hide away in a room or our house, as has been the last year, after the good news of Jesus' resurrection? Is Easter done? Are we prepared to continue our Easter proclamation throughout the year? Are we adding to our own testimony as Thomas did? In verses 19 to 23, Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit onto his disciples. And he offers us the same today. The disciples are called to do things far, far beyond their own capabilities. But with the Holy Spirit, they achieve great things. With the Holy Spirit, our story is never complete, is it? Our Jesus adventure never ends. We keep traveling and keep taking unexpected twists and turns. But the Holy Spirit can empower us and can help us achieve things that would be beyond our hopes or our dreams. So rather than thinking of Thomas in disparaging terms as a doubter, maybe we need to try and be more like him, striving for a story of our own. A story of our own experiences, a story of our Easter joy and our experiences of the risen Christ. Do we believe the Easter story because we've heard it so many times? Are we believing on the coattails of someone else's story? Have we almost forgotten our own story? Let it become a distant memory. Just using others' enthusiasm and experience to sustain our faith. If that's the case, Easter begins and ends. Are we believing because we've experienced the living God, the resurrected Christ? If so, Easter goes on and never ends. As Tricia said, we get regenerated with new life And as it said in that poem, all that is good is growing. All that is good in us is growing. So I wonder, 1 week after Easter, what has Jesus' resurrection done for us? Is our life different? Do we see and engage in the world in different ways? What difference has that empty tomb made in your life and in mine over the last week? What story do you tell of your Easter experience? What testimony do you have of your relationship with Jesus? To be honest, when I look back at my life over the last week, since last Sunday, very little has changed. But let's be people who bring Easter into every day. Easter is not over. It's only just begun. Amen.